We'll open first in Colossians chapter 4. And to lay a little bit of background where we want to be tonight, what we want to look at, y'all know about the Apostle Paul, and you know his story. In Acts chapter 9, he had this powerful conversion. He met Jesus, the road to Damascus. You know, we all know all about that story. It's interesting. Some people say, boy, I just wish that Jesus would appear to me like that. Well, think of it this way. That's what it took to get Paul. All right? I mean, let's hope that we're a little more receptive than to need something like that. But anyway, he had that powerful conversion. And then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he writes about being caught up into the third heaven. And if you read in other places, it's very obvious that he received direct teaching from the Lord himself. And then as he was in his ministry, other than Jesus, Paul gave us more of what you might call kingdom doctrine than anybody else. Now that is not to diminish anything that's written by Peter or Jude or John or anybody else. It's just that percentage-wise, Paul has given us more than what Jesus gave us. And really, if you take the four Gospels, and you know that the four Gospels, some of what's in there is repeated in each one. So if you take everything that Jesus said, you know, all the red stuff, and you put it all together, and you don't duplicate or replicate, word-wise, Paul has given us more than what Jesus did. And it's kind of like, you know, Paul picked up where Jesus left off. Now, he's not the only one because Peter wrote and John and so forth. But just by volume, Paul really gave us more. But Jesus gave us more. You know what I'm saying. So, when it comes to kingdom doctrine, Jesus presented it, Paul presented it, and Paul really laid out a whole lot of things. And in his teachings, he made it very clear that we're no longer bound by the ordinances of the law. And it's important to remember that when it comes to the law, Paul was, you know, I've called him Super Jew in the past. I mean, he knew the law, and he understood it very clearly. And so, you know what's interesting is, it's almost like a lot of people forget about that when they try to defend keeping the ordinances of the law. It's almost like they forget who wrote all that. You know, Super Jew himself, Paul, the guy that knew the law, a Pharisee, and all of those things. I mean, he had all the pedigrees necessary, and yet he's the one that explained to us it's not required that you go through all these ordinances because the law has gone from being written on stones to being written in our hearts. And so therefore, what matters is not the physical circumcision, it's the heart circumcision. That's what really counts. So Paul gave us all of that kind of teaching, and when you really dig into it and leave it in context, it's powerful stuff. And he taught us about sonship, how that yes, we have a covenant, but through the new birth, we have more than just a covenant. The Jews, all the Jews had was a covenant. That was it. And it was based on animal blood. Well, yes, we have a covenant based on the blood of Jesus, but entering into that covenant takes us beyond just blood. And when you talk about the blood of Jesus, it almost sounds heretical to say just the blood. You know what I'm saying? But it literally takes us into a position to where, spiritually speaking, we have become God's offspring. We are His children. And so Paul wrote about this, and it was, you know, the Jews fought him on that. It was an incredible concept. You know, how can you say, well, the Jews fought Jesus on that. How can you say you're the Son of God and all that? Well, Paul explains sonship to us. And he explained our new nature and how that we no longer have a sin nature. That sin nature is completely removed from us when we get born again, and in its place is given to us the very nature of God Himself. And so we're no longer bound to sin. We're no longer in the control of sin. We no longer have a sin nature like all the people that lived under the law. We literally have a new nature on the inside. And so, you know, all these things and more that Paul gave us. And he taught about tongues. He explained to us why we should pray in tongues and what happens when we pray in tongues and all of that. And praise God for the revelation that's been given to us through the ministry of Paul. Well, not only that, but as Paul was going through in his ministry and he was traveling from town to town and city to city, There were people throughout his ministry that he literally trained. And they would, it's kind of like, you know, when Jesus was going from town to town and it talked about the multitudes following him and so forth. Well, we don't really know what multitudes means. But if you remember, I think it was over in Mark chapter 4, might have been Luke 4, but anyway, where Jesus spent all night in prayer. And he comes down from being in prayer all night, and it says he goes to his disciples, and out of the disciples, he picked 12. So you can't pick 12 unless there are at least 13. You know what I'm saying? So there were at least 13 at that time. Well, I think we could safely assume there were more than 13. So there were people that followed Jesus, and that was a custom of the day. You find a good teacher and you follow them from place to place. And so a lot of people followed Jesus. Well, likewise, there were a lot of people that followed Paul, and they would travel with him. Only with Paul, there was a difference, because the people that traveled with him in ministry were people who were born again and Spirit-filled. With Jesus, they weren't. And he did the best he could with what he had. And I think he did a pretty good job. But with Paul, it was different. Paul had people of kindred spirit that he could minister to on that kind of a level. And so these people are traveling with Paul. And I've written some names down, and I want to read some of these names. Now, you can go back and read letters that Paul has written, and you'll see these names pop up. But people like Aquila and Priscilla, Andronicus, Junia, Amplius, Urbane, Stachys, Luke, Timothy. I mean, these are all people that at some point in time traveled with Paul in his ministry journeys that he trained. Now, here's one that's interesting. I used to think that Luke was one of the 12 apostles that traveled with Jesus, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So as a kid growing up, I honestly thought that Luke was one of them. And I can distinctly remember, although I don't know how old I was, but I can distinctly remember finding that list of the apostles in the New Testament, and Luke wasn't in there. I'm thinking, but wait a minute, he's got a book. How could he not be in here? And I realized that Luke was not one of the apostles, but he actually was somebody that traveled with Paul, and in essence, he trained with Paul. Well, during all of this, these people that were training with him, let me ask you a question. Do you think it would have been neat to travel with Paul and be trained by him as far as ministry is concerned? If you could put up with the persecution. But to sit and listen to that, I mean, can you imagine him waking up one morning and before you can even get the fire started for breakfast, the stuff just starts pouring out of him. Would that be awesome or what? And I don't know about you, but I just really think that would be so cool to be able to travel with Paul. Well, there were a lot of people that did. In addition to the ones that I've read about, I want to read a few more to you, and we'll start here in Colossians chapter 4. Begin in verse 7. He says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord." All right, so here's another one, Tychicus. "Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." Now we know that Tychicus, see, some of these people, we don't know too much about them other than these little blurbs in here. Tychicus had to be somebody that was pretty rock solid, or Paul would not have sent him somewhere to do a work. Well, then he says, "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." So Onesimus, here's another one. "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him." Now here's three more. Aristarchus, Marcus, and Barnabas. Those are people that have been in ministry with Paul. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So we have two more that are listed here in verse 11. Epaphras, now his name's come up more than once. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. And now there, here we go, two more. Verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, Luke and Demas could not greet unless they were with. Are you see what I'm saying? So, in spite of who else might have been with Paul at this time, we know that at least Luke and Demas were with him. And we can also pretty well figure out that Tychicus and Onesimus may also have been with him right at that time, and they may indeed have been the letter bearers. They may have taken this letter to the Colossians. Now, I haven't done enough historical research to find out if that's true or not, but it could be because of the way that this is written. I just don't know. But we do know that Luke and Demas were there with Paul at this time. Now, turn over to Philemon. I was going to say chapter 1, but it's all one big chapter. Turn over there. It's right before the book of Hebrews. That's one of those little short ones. If you don't know where it is, you spend the rest of the service trying to find it. And look, beginning in verse 22. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. All right, now do you recognize some of these names? And you'll notice in verse 24, there's Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, which apparently is Luke. And he says, my fellow laborers. All right, so now we see once again Luke and Demas associated with Paul as far as his ministry travels are concerned. Now let's turn one more place, to 2 Timothy. Just back up to the left a few pages. 2 Timothy chapter 4, begin reading in verse 9. He's writing this to Timothy, remember. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now look at that. And he goes on to say, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now, if you don't watch out, you might think that Crescens and Titus also chose the world as Demas, but they didn't, because they went into those areas and actually ministered. In fact, that area, Dalmatia, is also the word or the city, the region, Illyricum, which is over in Romans chapter 15, verse 19, where Paul had gone and preached. But the first part of this, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now, Demas was with Paul, was he not? And in two other places, two other letters, Paul makes reference to Demas being with him, being a fellow laborer with him. And he mentions Demas in the same breath as Luke. Now, Luke is the person who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and Luke is also the person who wrote the book of Acts. So we don't know at what point in time Demas hooked up with these guys. However, there is this close association between Demas and Luke, and both of their names are used in the same breath when Paul refers to them. So it's possible that Demas may have been with Paul for a long time. But now here's what's interesting. The book of Colossians, which is the first passage that we read, the book of Colossians was written somewhere around 60 AD, you know, give or take a year or two or whatever. But it was written somewhere around 60 AD. The book of Philemon was written somewhere around 62 AD. And the book of 2 Timothy was written somewhere around 66 AD. So now, here's what you have. In 60 AD, Demas is a faithful laborer. In 62 AD, Demas is a faithful laborer. In 66 AD, Demas has forsaken Paul, loving the world, and has gone home to Thessalonica. What happened? So, if we just use that six-year period, and let's just say that 60 AD is when he started with Paul, could have been before, but let's just say 60 is a reference point. He starts off in 60 AD, and this guy must have been doing some good things the way Paul added him right there with Luke. Then in Philemon, He's still doing some powerful things. My fellow laborer. And he's mentioned in the same breath with Luke. So somewhere from 62 AD to 66 AD, Demas gets messed up. Something happens. And he forsakes Paul and goes to Thessalonica, which I don't know if that's his hometown or not, but I'm just going to assume that it was. I mean, where else would you go? You know what I'm saying? If you're going to go someplace, don't you usually want to go home? So we're just going to assume that Thessalonica was his home. Something happened in between 62 AD and 66 AD that caused Demas to quit, to give up, and to go home. And as I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, man, what? You're with Paul. You are with the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine the stories this guy could tell? And we know that he went into places, cast devils out. There were miracles. People were healed. Dead people raised. You know, incredible things happened in the ministry of Paul. And every one of us in here, you know, we've heard the testimonies, you know, like by Dave Roberson about all these things, you know, in these other countries and the great things that have happened. Elaine Homer, she shares these great testimonies of how these powerful miracles and healings, and you hear the stories from Benny Hinn when you watch his program and so forth. And hey, can we be honest? Wouldn't it be neat to be in some of those crusades? Wouldn't it really be cool to watch a blind eye open and a deaf ear just pop open and somebody be here for the first time? A leg shoot out that had been shorter? Wouldn't it be so neat to see these things? Demas saw those things. He saw them. And not only that, but he heard all the teaching. So what we read in here that's written in the New Testament by Paul, whether he actually wrote it with his hand or he stood there and dictated it and somebody else wrote it, bottom line is, you know, Demas heard the teachings because, you know, every time that Paul taught, it's not recorded in Scripture. You know, he would go from city to city, so every time he preached and taught, it's not recorded, but we know what he preached and taught because of what is written down. So the message contained in the Scripture, he gave it. That's what he taught. And so Demas heard these things. He heard about the new nature. He heard about sonship. He heard about, you know, it's not circumcision of the flesh, it's circumcision of the heart. He heard about the Holy Ghost. He heard about being edified, praying in tongues. He heard all of these things. And, at least for a period of time, he was living all of these things. Because he was a fellow laborer with Paul. So Demas was living these things. Not only did he witness the powerful work of God that God was doing through Paul, but at the same time, Demas was living this. Now, we don't know how much teaching Demas may or may not have done. But I know this. Paul, he wrote this letter here to Timothy, and he said, you know, Demas has forsaken me. There had to come a point in time during the travels where Paul looked at Timothy and said, Timothy, tonight I want you to minister to the people. Because Paul sent Timothy to different places to oversee works that were taking place. So he had to have taught. We just don't have a whole lot of record, much of anything that Timothy did, but we know he had to. Same thing with Titus. So the time came somewhere along the line where Paul handed the service over to Timothy, Titus, and a bunch of these other people so they could begin to develop and grow. That's part of what Paul's ministry was as an apostle. So we could possibly assume that Demas might have done some teaching somewhere along the line. Now, I don't know. I can't. There's no way I can prove that he did. But maybe. Nevertheless, Demas had traveled with Paul, and he had seen these things, and he had heard the teaching, and he was living it. But something happened between 62 AD and 66 AD that caused Demas to leave. Now, does that sound rational to you? No, not at all. But it happened. Well, as I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, you know, what in the world could have happened? And the Lord shared with me what took place. Not the specific events, but what happened. Demas hit an impasse. That's what happened. Demas hit an impasse. Do you honestly believe that when Paul stood up Well, yeah, when Paul stood up and taught so much about praying in tongues and what it would do and actually recorded that teaching in his letter to the Corinthians and made the statement, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Do you honestly believe that Paul would would have people, would use people in ministry that didn't pray in tongues? Do you really think he would say, look, I know you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. I know you believe these things passed away with everybody else. But here, I want you to oversee this church I've started. There's no way. And the Lord said Demas hit an impasse. Now, I don't know what it is, the circumstances. I have no idea the details. But that is exactly what happened in his life. The guy hit an impasse and he quit. Now, I know the word impasse is not in the Bible, okay? But there's also no record of the Bible that Jesus ever took a bath. However, I personally believe he did. An impasse, you know what a compound word is? Yes, you do. The word impasse is spelled I-M-P-A-S-S-E. Now, it's not in the Bible. But let's make it a compound word, okay? Or not necessarily a compound word, but a combination of words. Let's say the word impasse means this: impossible to pass. Impasse. Impossible to pass. Okay? You ever been on the highway and speed limit 65, but there are three semis in all three lanes doing 55? It is impossible to pass. That an impasse is something impossible to pass. Impasse. Now here's a definition of impasse: a wall of emotions and thoughts existing in the soul that hinder spiritual progress. A wall of emotions and thoughts existing in the soul that hinder spiritual progress. Emotions, what you feel, and thoughts, what you think. What you feel and what you think. Now, here's what happens. Demas, well, let's just go back to Demas for a moment. Demas is traveling with Paul. I have no doubt but what this guy was incredibly excited. Wouldn't you be? He agrees to let you travel with him. And so Demas is doing what's necessary. He may have even prayed for people and miracles happened. We don't know. Healings, we don't know. He might have even raised somebody from the dead. We don't know. But he was with Paul, bless God, and he traveled with him. You know, walking in wagons, on camels, donkeys, whatever it took. He's traveling with Paul, along with Luke and whoever else was there. And boy, you know, Paul, he's praying in tongues, you know, riding that two-humper. praying in tongues, and they hear him. And can you imagine what that must... Do you think that while they were traveling, Paul was the only one praying in tongues? The whole bunch of them would have been praying in tongues. And let me ask you a question. Now, you know how much Pastor Dave Roberson talks about praying in tongues. What if you were traveling with him by foot and he were praying in tongues? Do you think you might be inclined to pray in tongues too so you wouldn't look like the jerk? The fleshly, carnal Christian, right? I mean, after all, I've got to impress him. Hallelujah. Well, you know that's what happened. So here goes Paul. And he's praying in tongues. Luke, Demas, Andronicus, Aristarchus, Barnabas, all the whole bunch of them. And, you know, 15, 20 people. It would have sound, can you imagine what that would have sounded like? Do you hear that sound? So these guys are praying in tongues. And they get to a place, and Paul says, you know, I believe this is where we're supposed to minister. The Lord said we stop here and minister in this city for a while, and however it went. And so this goes on. And let's just say that it started in 60. Personally, I believe Demas hooked up before 60 AD, just because of the way he's referred to in the same breath with Luke. So let's just, for conversation's sake, let's just say 55 AD, okay? We just don't know for sure. So Demas, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, 55 AD, And he's traveling with Paul. And he's hearing the teaching. And he's hearing, you know, all these things that are being said and taught. And he's praying in tongues along with the rest of them. And everything's going great. And they go from city to city to town to town. 56 A.D., 57, 58, 60 A.D., 61, 62 A.D. But then somewhere from 62 to 66, he hits that wall. And he does not get past it. Oh yeah, Brother Martin has said he just couldn't get past it. He could have, but he didn't. He could have, but he didn't. And so the time came, I don't know what took place, but Demas essentially said, I quit, I'm going home. Goodbye, Paul. And he left. But it was the persecutions, lack of food, I don't know. But he left. He hit an impasse. Now, what we can learn from that for us is essentially the same thing. Meaning, it doesn't matter how long you spend praying in tongues, write it down, you're headed for an impasse. It doesn't matter who you are headed for an impasse.
Well, Brother Martin, I don't like the sound of that.
But it's inevitable. Because that wall of emotions and thought designed to hinder your spiritual progress is already in you. You just don't know it yet. But when you get there, you're going to know it. Now, let me give you an example of an impasse. A type. You know, we said thoughts and emotions, a wall of thoughts and emotions existing in the soul designed to hinder your spiritual progress. Thoughts, what you think, emotions, what you feel. That's in there. Now, I'm going to give you an example of an impasse that tongues got you through. How many of you, at any point in time in your life, were firmly convinced that tongues are not for today? See what I'm saying? That was an impasse. Now, you were born again and you love Jesus. Don't get me wrong. But because of things you'd been taught, your thoughts and your feelings all said, no, I can't go there. That wall was there. What got you through it? The day that you were filled with the Holy Spirit, began speaking in tongues, that was your first impasse breakthrough. Because at that point, those thoughts and feelings could no longer hold you back. That wall had been shattered. And it was no longer possible for that wall to stop your spiritual progress, at least in that area. And so, you live your life, and for some of you, the next impasse might have been something like this. Well, you're born again, and you're filled with the Holy Ghost. However, you can't pray in tongues anytime you want to. No, you have to wait for a move of the Holy Ghost. And then you can pray in tongues anytime that you want. And you may have believed that for a long time. You know, there's still people out there that believe that. And you may have believed that way for a long time. Well, then somebody comes along and begins showing you some things in the Word and all this. And you get to the place to where you understand, wow, I can pray in tongues anytime that I want. And you start praying in tongues. That's just like, you know, Dave Roberson tells a story of how he had been told, you can't do this anytime that you want. But he promised God, I will spend 8 hours a day in prayer. And after the first 15 minutes, he'd prayed for the whole planet and everybody on it and all the missionaries and everybody. He couldn't think of anybody else to pray for. And so he started praying in tongues. And as he tells it, he really didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know if God was going to strike him dead or what, because he had been told you can't. But he just did to fill up the time. So he starts praying in tongues. And it was praying in tongues that got him past the impasse of the thoughts and feelings that you can't do this. And when he gets, or when he doesn't get, you know, struck down, And as things begin to happen in his life spiritually, he realizes, gosh, this is because I am praying in tongues. Well, for us, it is the same thing. Every one of us will hit an impasse. Now, these impasses, again, walls of feelings or walls of emotions and thought designed to hinder your spiritual progress. It's stuff that's in there. As you pray in tongues and you are growing spiritually, sooner or later you're going to hit something. And it could be some people, let me put it like this, some people, some people get worked up over money situations. Well, most people maybe. You know, not enough money, and they get, the pressure is there, and all that kind of stuff. And just, oh man, I just can't take this anymore. What am I going to do? I got to pay my bills. We're not talking greed, you know what I'm saying? We're talking about, you just don't want anything repossessed. You don't want to be kicked out. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Oh, what am I going to do? And you get all worked up. You get all frustrated. Anybody ever been there before? And I mean, it's this fear. You go to bed feeling kind of sick at your stomach. Wake up kind of sick at your stomach. Money, money, money. Money, money, money. What am I going to do? Are you thinking much about Jesus right then? What is that? It's an impasse. What is the impasse? Thoughts and feelings contrary to my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's the truth. But there's something in you. How it got there is not really as important, but it's there. And so now you're struggling with this thing. Well, using that as an example, we could go through this congregation tonight and different people respond differently to different things. Some people... Boy, I don't know. What's another good one? Like their job. Some people can handle job stress better than others. To some people, the solution is to quit and go find another job. Well, not really. Because whatever's in you that's producing that reaction to the job stress is still going to be, you can quit, fine, quit. Go find you another job. It's okay. But you know what? When you go over here and find that other job and it's the perfect job, the last one was when you started it. If similar stress starts to build up there, you're going to react the same way. Because those thoughts and feelings that produce the reaction to stressful circumstances are still there. That wall is still there. Well, you don't like that job? Quit and go over here and get another job. And you can keep doing that, but it's not going to solve the problem. The problem is, you need to break through a wall that's on the inside. And the same thing, you want to know why it is that a lot of people run from church to church? It's because there's a wall on the inside of them. I mean, when you think about the whole thing about tongues, there are people that have left this church because they could not handle teaching about praying in tongues. Okay, what's the mystery? Have you ever thought about that? What's the mystery? You walk through Scripture, you see it. It is of God. It's not a demon. It produces results. It is good for you. It helps you. It causes you to learn more about God. In other words, why are you feeling confusion, fear, and apprehension about such a thing? Why? It's because there's a wall on the inside of you of thoughts and emotions that are keeping you from breaking through. And obviously, a lot of us were there in that. Likewise, when it comes to things in the church, when the pressure begins to build, and what I mean by that is the spiritual pressure, in other words, God's dealing with you, you know, you really should do these things. Pray. Get into my word some. I mean, there are some things that you really should do. And you begin to sense that. See, here's what's interesting. In a church like this, through our collective prayer and spiritual growth, we can create an atmosphere of pressure in this place. Now, I don't mean in a bad way. It's just because of where we're walking with God, somebody that just flat out says, uh-uh, they will be uncomfortable. Or they will sear their conscience to what God's trying to do. It's one of the two. Every one of us will hit an impasse. What we do at that point will determine our fate, so to speak, as far as where we go in God. Because if you spend enough time in prayer to get you to the place to where your emotions, I mean, you're just and you would really rather claw somebody's eyes out and then maybe pray for them after the fact. You don't want to come to church. You don't want to be around people at the church. You'd rather just stay home, thinking that's going to make things better. Well, it will soothe that emotional something that is saying, stop right here and go no further. Because if you stop right here, I will be able to retain a certain amount of control over your life. But if you keep going further, I'm going to lose this control and you're going to be in charge. And I don't like that. I am your emotions. I want to be your God. And the Spirit says, no, we don't work that way. So you have that internal struggle. Spiritually, you know you should be praying. Emotionally, you know you shouldn't be praying. And what you do at that point is going to determine where you go in God. Because if you have prayed yourself to that impasse and you don't break through it, that's where you stay the rest of your life. And you go no further. And until you pray through this thing, that's it. That's it. There is no more. Well, I'll just go to a church that's a little more balanced. I'll go to a church where they're not always bugging you to pray in tongues. They understand there are more things in life than praying in tongues. Well, try explaining that to God. You can do other things in life, haven't we all? But what do those other things do for you on the spiritual level that causes you to grow and mature? But when you pray in tongues, you begin growing and you begin maturing and you continue to grow. Now, we're not discounting prayer or worship, fasting, confessing the Word. We're not discounting. But we're talking about tonight one specific area, praying in the Spirit and the impasse. And there are some of you that tonight, you may be going through an impasse. The worst thing you can do is stop praying. The worst thing you can do is give up. Even though, here's what is so amazing. I have ministered in the past about impasses. And, in fact, maybe I should be learning from my own messages. I've learned, I think, anyway, I'll teach along these lines. And invariably, within a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, somebody that was here will come to me.
I don't like nothing. Anyone like anybody? I don't even like you, but I can't think of anybody else to complain to about it. Well, you're going through an impasse. Oh, no, that's not it. No. I know what an impasse is, and this is not it. Trust me. What? No, this is an impasse. No. This is not an impasse. It's something else. I don't know what it is. It's an impasse. No, Brother Martin, you just... Why won't you listen to me?
I am listening to you. Why didn't you listen to me? Here, take the tape and listen to it again. You're going through an impasse. You have hit a wall. In addition to your praying in tongues, do this. Worship. That's going to help minister to the emotional part of you that's telling you you're not going through an impasse. Your emotions will lie through their teeth because they don't want to give up. So add worship. Add some private worship to praying in the Spirit.
But I don't feel like it.
We're not asking your emotions to worship. We're asking you to worship.
But it'll be fake if I don't feel like it.
No. In fact, you'll probably get more out of it because you don't feel like it. That means you're forcing your feelings to shut up and listen to you worship for a while. And they're not going to like that. But they are going to be impacted by it. And so, go ahead, just add the worship to praying in tongues. Just worship for a while and pray in tongues for a while. Worship for a while, pray in tongues for a while. Don't even be concerned about confessing the word right at this moment. We can add that later. Right now, just worship and pray in tongues. Worship and pray in tongues. You will get through this. You know, it's interesting how that some of those people have come back to me later. You were right, Brother Martin. It was an impasse. I don't know why I couldn't see it. Well, tonight we're trying to help you to see it, to recognize it. Because when you hit that wall and recognize it, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to feel a whole lot better, but it does mean you'll know what's going on. And the emotions still may be trying to tear you to shreds. And you really may not want to come back. You know, I don't want to go on Sunday. I don't want to do. I just don't want to. Okay. Stay home and spend the time praying and worshiping. You'll probably get more out of that than my sermon. I don't know. But just do that. Don't turn the TV on. Spend the time praying and worshiping. That's not going to break my heart. Now, please do not take that as an endorsement. But you know what I'm saying. You do understand, I know what I'm saying. You're going to hit this impasse. I'm going to show you another passage real quickly here. It's over in 2 Peter. It kind of goes along with this a little bit. 2 Peter. And turn to chapter 3. And beginning in verse 15, Peter writes, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Now, we're not going to go into this in a great amount of detail, but what I want to point out is, in verse 16, where he says that Paul writes things in his epistles, and some of them are hard to be understood. Now, he didn't say that you can't understand them. He said they're hard to be understood. Now, over in 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn to it, but it's in chapter 2 where Paul talks about the spiritual things of God and how that they are discerned spiritually and that the natural man can't understand them. They're foolishness to him. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, I believe. And he's in that he's talking really about a person who's not born again, natural man. But that verse is an excellent verse to use to illustrate how that as a Christian, if we try to discern things with our soul, with our thought process, then it can make our understanding of the Scripture very difficult. When Peter writes and says that some of these things that Paul has written to you, hard to be understood, he didn't say you can't understand them. Another way to put that might be this. It's going to be difficult for you to grasp the fullness of what Paul writes in some of his epistles if you think with your mind instead of allowing yourself to be taught spirit to spirit by the Holy Ghost. It's going to be tough. And he goes on to say that there are a lot of people that are like that. He says, unlearned and unstable. They rest or they argue about these things and other scriptures as well. You ever known anybody like that? They'll argue with you. I mean, it wouldn't. Here's a perfect example. A lady belonging to a church. I've told this before, but it fits really well here. A lady belonging to a church that was, you know, gifts are not for today, tongues aren't for today, healing not for today, and all that. Well, she had a condition. I think it was a terminal condition. I don't remember exactly, but she went to a Benny Hinn meeting, and she was miraculously healed. Nothing of that affliction remained in her body. She went back to her church and was talking to the pastor and some other people about it, and, you know, I'm healed. And they looked her right in the eye and said, healing's not for today. Now, how you can be that bullheaded and stubborn is amazing to me. However, Peter kind of wrote about people like that a little bit right here, and how that people will argue. Now, the reason I wanted to point this out, if you note here in verse 17, he says, look, beloved, you know these things before, so watch out unless you fall from your own steadfastness. Now, using what he wrote, apply it to our own lives. What I'm telling you tonight is this. Regardless of where you are in your walk with the Lord, you're headed for an impasse if you keep praying. Now, if you don't keep praying, you'll never reach that point. You just won't go beyond where you are. But if you keep praying, you're headed for an impasse. I don't know what it will be. And it's, trust me, this is not a negative prophecy over you. This is just the way it is in spiritual growth and development. I don't know what it will be from. I don't know what you'll encounter. I don't know how it will arise. I don't know. But it will be there. It's waiting for you. You know these things beforehand. When you start feeling like, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to pray anymore. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to worship. I don't want to do anything anymore. I just want to be left alone. I want to just do my own thing. I still, you know, we're not talking turning your back on the Lord and going back into sin, okay? Every one of you know what I'm describing. You've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, the coffee mug, the video, and everything else. When you start feeling that way, you are entering the realm of the impasse. Don't stay away from here. You need us. You need us in a big way. Because we've all gone through it. Not the same thing, but an impasse. You need us. Don't stay away. Get here. Be here. If you want to sit in the back, to avoid being ugly and smacking somebody, you could do that. But don't back off. Don't force yourself. Please listen closely. You may not think it's an impasse because impasses always tell you they're not impasses. You may not think it's an impasse, but that's what it is. You have hit that wall. Don't be fooled into thinking, but that's not what it really is. Because that's what it really is. In spite of the tears, in spite of the frustration, in spite of all that stuff, don't stop. Be here. Just being here can be a ministry to you because of everybody else that's not going through an impasse at that time. It can be a ministry to you. Don't stop your prayer and your worship. Even if you stop your confession of the Word and fasting, don't stop that prayer and that worship at this point. Don't do that. No matter how you feel, force yourself to pray and to worship. I am telling you, I'm guaranteeing you, as of God, you will break through. You'll break through. But if you do stop your prayer, your worship, and everything else, the pressure will begin to be relieved because the prayer and all, especially the prayer, has taken you to that wall. You stop the prayer and the pressure from the prayer eases up. And now you're not feeling all that. But when you start praying again, sooner or later, you're going to be right back at that wall. If you don't stop, you're going to break through. And when you've broken through, you will step into everything that is waiting for you spiritually at that place. There's more waiting for you there than what you have now. Whatever that, more glory, more anointing, whatever it is. There is more waiting for you on the other side of that wall. You just can't see it. But if you don't stop, you'll break through and enter in. And I am telling you, you are going to be so glad that you didn't quit. You talk about being on an emotional high for a while, it's going to feel good. Because you'll be experiencing, it's not that God has held off from you, He's always there. It's us pressing deeper into Him, see? And you're going to be pressing into another dimension of God's presence in your life. Don't stop. Don't stop. Impasses come, but don't let them stay. Press through. Don't give up. Keep going deeper. And let His presence and His glory and His anointing keep manifesting in greater and greater measure in your lives. Praise God. Okay, all you impasse busters, stand up.